Let's just go to him in prayer. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, thanking you, Father, for the opportunity to be here tonight. And we ask, God, that you will now come and anoint us, Lord, with the reading of the word, dear God, to teach, Lord, these things that are written here, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you'll bring them to life for us, God, and have your way in the service. Be with those, Lord, that are not able to be here tonight, Lord, over the fields out of town for work. I pray that you'll be with him, watch over him, bring him back, and we have, safely, we pray, and have your will tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I just wanted to remind you about the dinner on Sunday, so we're looking forward to that. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, we had just dealt with the 12th chapter, and Paul was speaking about gifts and things like that. And he kind of carries on with that into this next chapter, but deals with it in a little more depth here. And so verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You may be seated. Now, we know that charity is actually love. So this, what Paul is speaking of here is actually love, and it's actually the love of God. It's not talking about so much. I know we use verses from this chapter many times when we're performing a wedding, and we're speaking to the couple about love and that, but what Paul is really getting at here is the love of God, not a human love, but actually an agape love. And you know, if no matter what a person does, how they live or whatever, if they don't have the love of God in their heart, then they've missed it all. You know, Brother Branham was speaking about this very scripture, and he was talking about, he gave an example. He was actually speaking about this Pentecostal age, but he gave an example of when he had went on a trip, and he called home and he was talking to one of his daughters. It was just a little girl at the time, said she was 4 years old. And he was talking to her on the phone, and she was telling him, "Daddy, I want you to come home." And he said, "Well, honey," he said, "didn't you get that little doll that I sent you when I was in Texas?" And she said, "Yes, I got it." And she said, "But I want you to come home." And he said, "Well, you know, I sent you that little rabbit when I was in Chattanooga." He said, "Did you get that?" And she said, "Yeah, Daddy, I got it." And she said, "But I want you to come home." And she said, "Daddy, I love you." She said, "I love the gifts you give me, but I want you, Daddy." And he said, "You know, that's how that we should be. Not, you know," he said, "the Pentecostals, they sought after the gifts." He said, "But what you really need is the giver, which is Jesus Christ." And he said, "They put more emphasis on the gifts than they actually did the giver." And having, they wanted the gifts in their life, and they looked at that as an evidence of having the giver, but they had the gifts and never actually had the giver, which we know he is the Word. So they had these gifts and things, and you know, the thing about it was, you know, some of the gifts were real, they were true, you know, but there were things, you know, because that they had taught many of them that the evidence of the Holy Ghost was speaking in tongues, that they would do things to try to make themselves speak in tongues. You know, they would repeat words over and over, phrases and things, to try to get themselves to speak in tongues. And then they thought, well, if they did that, then they had the Holy Ghost. But Brother Branham brings out, and I'm going to bring this out in some different quotes about that, you know, you could have the gifts, but not have the giver. And what he was actually getting at was that these people could have the gifts and have the gifts operating, but not even be born again. In other words, they didn't have the Holy Ghost, which was the Spirit of God, who is the giver. And you know, he says, and, you know, the thing is, we need to, above all other things, we need to love one another. And they would have the gifts, but they would still have other things in their lives that were hanging on, malice and strife and you know, holding grudges and different things and speaking the evil of one another and things, and yet have these gifts on display. And what he said they were lacking was the love of God in their life. And the only way to actually have the love of God in your life is to be born again of the Spirit of God, have the Holy Ghost. And if you've got the Holy Ghost, then you'll have the love of God in your life. You know, Brother Branham said, the thing about it was, he said, these weren't the fruits of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues and the prophesying and these different things. He said, they weren't the fruits of the Spirit. He said, they were the gifts of the Spirit. He said, but the real fruits of the Spirit is a Christ-like life. And to have a Christ-like life, then it's going to be absent of these other things. Now, I know that we live in this flesh, and so we have faults, and we have to contend with this flesh. And there's times that this flesh will want to react in a certain way to things or say a certain thing. But if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you know, that inside man that's come to life, it brings this flesh into subjection. So you're not just spouting off with the mouth with things that the flesh feels moved by or out of your emotions. You know, people, a lot of times, there'll be people, they live on their emotions. And so when something happens that gets them upset or something, then that's an emotion, and then they react on that. We've got to mature to where we can You know, we'll never be able to rule and reign in the millennium if we can't conquer this flesh. Our first test is conquering the flesh. And, you know, the thing about it is, friends, look, we look for a time when we're going to receive a body change so we won't be contending with this flesh. And we know that's the reason that the scripture tells us that in the time of the millennium that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. It's because that the bride of Jesus Christ doesn't have this fallen flesh anymore. And this fallen flesh, you know, Satan can continuously battle you in it. But we, as the inner man matures in Christ, we've got to be able to overcome this flesh. We've got to be able to rule in our bodies. You know, the Brother Adam says they could do these things, these gifts, speaking in tongues, prophesying and interpretations and shouting and everything. He says they could do those things without being first fundamentally baptized into Christ. Through faith they could do great things, yet not be born again of the Spirit of God. Now listen to that. Through faith they could do great things. He said they could perform miracles through faith and not be born again of the Spirit of God. I know that sounds, you know, really strange, but Brother Branham says in another place that he says, I've seen people that were supposed to be Christians come in a prayer line and not have enough faith to actually get healed. He says, and somebody else come in the prayer line, you know, that really wasn't a Christian, and they would have faith to get healed. Now, of course, that's different than the faith you're going to need for a body change and a rapture. You know, that's a perfect faith. But now, you know, the scripture, Paul speaks about, he says, when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. Now, there are people around the message that have took those verses of scripture and they use those to prove that God doesn't work through the fivefold ministry anymore. And what they say is that when that which is perfect has come, being that when the prophet came, by the way, then God spoke through the prophet, and now, you know, we don't need the fivefold ministry because that was in part. But you realize they're actually taking that completely out of context with the scripture. Brother Branham goes in there and speaks about when that which is perfect has come. He says, and that which is perfect, he said, what is that? He said, it's love. And you realize that's the very thing that Paul was talking about in this entire 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is about love. And he says, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part is done away with. And Brother Branham goes on to explain about that. And he says, you know, in the Old Testament, that when a man sinned or a woman sinned, and he said maybe they would, whatever sin they would commit, then they would bring a lamb to the priest for a sin offering. And so then the priest would come and he would slay that lamb up on the altar, and the one who had committed the sin would place their hands on the lamb, and they would identify therewith that lamb was taking their place. And you realize that was that which was in part, because what it was pointing to was the actual coming of the sacrifice, a sacrificial lamb of Jesus Christ, which would come, and then we realize the Bible says that sacrifice, it takes away sin. See, in the Old Testament, when they would bring their sacrifice for sin, and that would be sacrificed for whatever sin they had committed, and they would lay their hands on it as a testament that it had took their place, but you realize there never was a change in the heart of the believer. And so they went away from there, and then, you know, no change in the heart. And so you know, they would sin again with the same sin and have to go get another lamb and bring it back up there to offer for their sin to satisfy the Lord. But when Christ came, the Lamb of God, then he was slain once for our sin. And then when the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness, you realize you're born again. You're changed being. Something changes in your heart. There's a different life that comes into you. You're born again, a new creature in Christ. Now, it's not just that the Spirit of God comes in you, but actually when the Spirit of God comes in you, that seed of gene of God that we speak so often about, that the children of God are born within them, even when they're born in sin, they are still a seed of God, then that seed of God comes to life. So there's a new life in you. And that's when you see that the things you used to desire and think, you don't desire those things anymore. And you realize then, when he says that which is perfect is the love of God. And you realize then, you know, there's people that, Brother M says, you know, they'll have long dresses. And you know, said, so you men, some of you say, well, I won't wear short sleeves. And they do all these other things, you know, but haven't had a change in their heart. All they're doing is it's legalism. All they're doing is they're saying, well, okay, in the message, we believe in women having long hair, so I won't cut my hair. We believe in women wearing dresses, so I'm going to wear a dress. We believe in the men cutting their hair, so I'm going to cut my hair. And they do all these things to measure up, to have an outward appearance of a believer of the end time message. But if they actually haven't been born again, then there's never been a change in their heart. Then they're doing these things because they feel, I must do this to be acceptable to God. But the thing about it is, when there's been a change happening in an individual's life and the Holy Spirit comes in their life, then they have the love of God in their life, and then they don't come to church because they think, well, I have to do this. They come because they love to do it. They come because they love the Lord. They come because they want to hear the word, because they love hearing the word, because they love getting into the Spirit of God. Then a person is not doing it because, well, if I do these things, then, you know, I won't be lost. Well, a person can do all these fundamental things, and if they're not born again, they're still lost. And that's why we find that we can look back in our time as believers and see that the many times that we've seen people come and make a start, and they, you know, and they begin to look more and more on the outside like a believer of the message. But then after so long a period of time, then you find they're no longer with you. They don't, you know, they some go back out to denominations, some go back out to the world. What happened? There never was a change that happened in their heart. Now, they can come, you know, coming is part of being justified, justification, the first step. Amen. And then they can come, and then, you know, they listen to the word, and they begin to clean up their lives. And, you know, and then the Spirit comes and helps them clean up their life, and then they're sanctified. But a person being sanctified, the thing about it is, they're still empty. It's just a clean house is all it is. It's still empty without having the Spirit of God residing on the inside. And if they don't have the Spirit of God residing on the inside, then they've got nothing to hold them. That's why Brother Renham calls the Holy Ghost, and I believe it's and knoweth it not, the message, he calls it a tie post. It's something that will hold you. And Brother Renham actually says in that message, he says, you know, you take a man, he says, I don't care if he's even a preacher.
He says, and let Satan walk some woman down the street. He said, and if he doesn't have that tie post, the Holy Ghost, he said, then he'll be tempted to go over and make a date with her. But if he's got that tie post, friends, though Satan may come and try to bring a temptation to the mind, he's got no desire for it. Goes the same thing with sisters.
You know, a person that let's take a person that before they came to the Lord and was born again. Let's take someone that maybe perhaps was a drinker, and you know, and so when you know, as a person, they would ride down the road or see some advertisement somewhere or whatever, you know, or some big billboard and things like that, and then you know, the Satan having access to bring thoughts to your mind, you know, well, your eyes catch that, and you know, if that person perhaps was a drinker, then Satan could bring a thought to their mind, hey, you remember when you used to drink that? But if they've been born again and God living on in their heart, the love of God, they, you know, that'll just pass right on by because they don't have any desire for it. It doesn't have an effect. You know, the flesh, you know, look, Satan can bring, let's just go with this analogy we're using with the drinker. Satan can bring to their memory what it tasted like. He can bring to their memory what it made them feel like. But if there's a change that's happened in the heart, then there's no desire for that. And so it, you know, though the body, you know, may be able to feel those things, but the inner man has rule over the body.
Hallelujah.
Now, Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Brother Adam says, he says, you know, I believe what we need in this journey that we're in now is to find a place of rest and to feast on the word of God so that it gives us strength. For there is a great journey, a great battle ahead for the church. I believe that we have been children long enough. God's going to turn his church into manhood now. We've played and frolicked as children, but now we're going to have to put away childish things and take on manhood maturity. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, because, see, he thought as a child. But it's time that we begin to think like men and women now, for we've got to get down to business. You, look, friends, this bickering and, you know, and holding grudges, on that's childish things. We've got the word now to which it should be bringing a maturity in us. You know, look, friends, if just look at our little assembly. If you can't get along with one another here, then how? What do you think is going to happen to make it any different in the rapture, after the rapture? So we've got to mature. Get over all these little petty feelings and things. Brother Branham said, and this is still going on when he was talking about what Paul said about when I was a child, but Brother Branham's also taking and he's bringing that in with when that which is perfect has come. And he says, when I was a boy preacher, you people would come out to listen because I was a boy preacher, just a young fella, a chap. And they'd say, well, Billy Branham, you know, just a kid, never went through school or no education. And they'd come to hear my broken words, my Kentucky English and so forth, and my hits and haints and totes and carry. So now, after we've got older, though, well, we got to come in, we got to have something more than that.
Now, what is he talking about? When he first started out preaching, friends, you know, you got to realize, Brother Branham, as a man, even as a prophet, he grew in revelation as the Lord would come and open it up to him. So you realize when he first started preaching, friends, he didn't have the seals. He didn't have the church ages. He didn't have all these mysteries weren't open. He was just starting out. And so, you know, as many young preachers starts out, you know, they more or less start out just telling how their fire got lit. But then as you begin to grow and mature, you've got to have more than that to feed the people with. That's encouraging and that's fine. But you know, you watch any minister, you know, that, you know, I'm going to tell you something, friends. If he doesn't mature in his ministry and grow in his ministry, of what I'm talking about, the content of what he's got to deliver. If he doesn't grow in that, in the revelation, then, you know, the thing is, he ain't got anything. You ever go sometime and visit, you know, one of these other churches outside of the message and see what what do they have to offer? Good moral speeches, some of them, you know, something good, little moral presentation they can offer, you know, of some kind of a try to encourage a person, you know, things to try to grow their church. And then you go amongst still the Pentecostals of today, and what have they got to it? They're still talking about the gifts. They're still talking about speaking in tongues. You know, they'll say a little bit and whoop and holler, you know, but they got nothing to actually offer a person. All they've got is a denominational life, which is the product of the man-made creeds and doctrines of whatever their organization is. Because they don't actually have a changed life to offer anybody. And you go in their midst, and you know what you see? You see people that are up and down and in and out. There, as Brother Branham preached the message, why are people so tossed about? And Brother Branham brings in that message, is what it is. There's never been a change happen down in the holies of holies, their heart. But he says, we've got to have more than that now. He says, and I believe we're living in the closing scenes of history of this world. This is in the message of the rapture. He's coming in, and remember when he preached the message of the rapture there in 1964, you know, he was coming in to preach this, and they were actually at a little banquet. It was a breakfast, I believe it was, that they had set up where he actually preached the message of the rapture. And he actually makes a statement there at the beginning before he begins to preach and says, you know, one of the brothers said, well, Brother Branham, I brought a 2-hour length of tape to record this. Brother Branham said, oh, no, we won't need that. He says, you know, this is a banquet, brother. We should probably only speak about 30, 40 minutes. Well, I believe Brother Branham spoke a little bit longer than that. But the thing was, you know, it was at just a little banquet where they had gathered, and Brother Branham was their speaker. And that's where he actually preach the rapture. And that's where he's talking about this, that we're living in the closing scenes of history, that and talking about himself being a boy preacher, and said, we've got to have more than what I started out with to offer. And he said, I believe we're living in the closing scenes of the history of this world. I truly believe that the coming of the Lord is closer perhaps than we think. And then he goes on to actually preach the message of the rapture. Now, Paul says, he said, for we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And what is Paul talking about? We're seeing through a glass darkly, but then face to face. When are we going to see face to face? When we meet the Lord Jesus in the rapture.
And so he says here, he says, he quotes the scripture in Ephesians 4:30. He said, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of your redemption. How long? Until the day of your redemption. All done, packed up, the seal on the car. She's bound for her eternal destination. I hope each one has that policy tonight with that seal of God's approval upon it, moving on towards your destination, knowing this, that he who promises faithful and will come someday and will see him face to face. Though we now see through a glass darkly, we shall see him face to face and will know as we're known. Now, he goes in on in Questions and Answers 1964, and he brings out again about the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says, when that which is perfect come, that which is in part shall be done away with. And he said, all these little things of jumping up and down like a kid and trying to talk in tongues and all these other things, when that which is perfect. And we do have today, by God's help, the perfect interpretation of the word with divine vindication. So now, friends, look. We've got the perfect word now. The word, the mysteries of God have been opened. We're not waiting for the opening of the seals. We're not waiting for the opening of the seventh seal. You realize, friends, that the seventh seal was actually a person. It was Jesus Christ coming and actually opening the other six seals. It was Jesus Christ coming and actually speaking through the mouth of his prophet to open the seals. Brother Branham said, even he said that the, was the third pull, was the opening of the seals, the opening of the word. We have the open word now, not just the seals, but friends, with the mysteries of God. We know the mystery of serpent seed. We know the mystery of the Godhead. You know, friends, look, down through the ages, the Godhead, teachings of the Godhead, got all twisted up until they ended up having three gods. But we've got a prophet that came, and Jesus Christ bringing himself the word to bring the revelation of the Godhead. We know who the seventh age messenger is. We've got the revelation of Malachi 4 and 5. Hallelujah. We're not, you know, friends, look, I've been around people, even that preachers that claim to believe this message, you know. And there was, you know, at one time, maybe perhaps still is, there was actually a group of ministers that seemed to, you know, I guess it always happens, they seem to kind of fellowship within their group, these certain preachers and that. And the thing about was common with this one group was they didn't believe that the seventh seal was open. And you know, and they Brother David Morris told me one time, you know, a preacher, a pastor from over in Arkansas, he said, you know, these people who don't believe the seven seals open and they don't believe in a return ministry, he said, they're stuck. Because how's it ever going to get open? But, you know, a lot of the folks that don't believe that the seven seals open, you know, not all of them, but some of them that don't believe it's been opened, they still believe Brother Branham's got to come back and open it. Had a man here when I first came here, you know, on the first month trial of being a pastor here. We were at a fellowship dinner downstairs, and one of the men that were attending, you know, they come in and said, do you believe Brother Branham's coming back? I said, yes. He was kind of surprised. And he said, you believe Brother Branham's coming back? I said, sure do. I said, according to 2 Thessalonians, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the sky to meet the Lord.
So yeah, I believe he's coming back in the resurrection, just like all the other believers are coming back in the resurrection. But I don't believe he's coming back and having to preach something to all of us to get us out of here. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. If the word hadn't been opened, then there's no hope of a rapture. Look at the mysteries of it that actually, you know, look at so many of the churches, you know, and the organization, they don't believe in predestination. I talked to a relative of mine some few years back, you know, and he told me, he said, don't try to tell me that God actually predestinates some people to go to hell. Well, you know, actually Jude said these men of old were foreordained to this condemnation. But the thing about it is, predestination is by foreknowledge, God knows them that belong to him. Why? Because we've got the revelation that God actually has children in this world that no matter what walk of life they're born in, they actually, and what family they come from, they could have come from the two worst parents on the face of the earth. But if they were born with the seed of God down in their heart, the minute the light of the word strikes that seed, it's going to come to life. I told this individual, I said, what about in the Bible where it said before either boy was born, God said he loved Jacob and hated Esau? God knows who belongs to him, friends. But you know, look, to be just, he has to make the offer to everyone. Just like he did in the beginning with Cain and Abel. Cain was not a son of Adam. Cain was not a seed of God. He was a seed of the serpent. He was a seed of the devil. But God, when he came down, he made it an offer to Cain. If you'll worship like your brother, I'll accept you too. Bring a sacrifice that's acceptable to me, and I will accept you. But watch what Cain did. Cain rejected that. Imagine. This wasn't a preacher that came down and said this to Cain. It was God himself. And Cain rejected God himself. And it's the same thing that serpent seed does today. But how do they do it? They don't reject God by saying, well, I don't believe in God. No, they reject his word. You try to present to them the revealed word that we're living under, and they will reject it. You know, many times before you can even tell them what you believe, if they know anything, if I heard anything about the message of Brother Branham and things like that, the first thing they'll throw at you is, you believe in that serpent seed? Think about how carnal it is what they believe. They believe that an apple caused all this. And you know, they say that, you know, that because the way that, friends, look, God hides things in his word so that he can reveal it to his own children. But even though it's hidden, it's so plain. Those, you know, you could eat of all the trees. Now that covered the actual fruit. But there was two trees in the garden that weren't actually trees. They were spoke of as trees, but they weren't actually trees like the other trees of the garden. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Friends, the tree of knowledge of good and evil wasn't some bark overlaid tree with apples on it. These trees, the promontories, they were actually people. Brother Manham said the tree of life was God. And he said that tree of knowledge of good and evil was in the woman. And the fruit they partook of was a human physical relationship. You don't have babies because of apples. But look at what God says when he comes down and he's looking for Adam and Eve, and they go and hide themselves because they said they knew they were naked. And God said, who told you were naked? And so Adam says, well, my wife, you know, she gave me to eat and I did eat. And then Eve says, you know, the serpent beguiled me. And then look what God says. I mean, it's so plain. When he curses the serpent, he says, from this day forward, on thy belly thou shalt crawl. Now, if he was already crawling on his belly, that wouldn't have been much of a curse, would it? And he says, and dust shall be thy meat. You're going to crawl in the dirt from now on. I'm going to change your form to where you can never do what you did again. And then he says, I'm going to put enmity, talking to the serpent now, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed. Whose seed? The serpent's seed. It's right there, plain, right there in black and white on your Bible. Between thy seed and the woman's seed. Right there, God tells you the serpent had a seed. Now, you know, God cast Cain out after he murdered Abel. If Cain would have been a seed, a child of God, first of all, would he have murdered his brother? No. Second of all, would God have cast him out? No. There are two different beings in this world today. Children of God and children of the devil. Look when Jesus talks about Judas and he calls him the son of perdition. And he says he came from perdition. He'll return to perdition. Judas was born into this world a child of the devil. And you take some a serpent seed, friends, that just like it was with Cain, the light of the word will not have any effect on them. The word can be preached to them, introduced to them, you know, and they may even come and start to, through legalism, start to dress different and all these different things and become outward looking. But the thing about it is, if there's no seed of God in their heart, then it's like Brother Branham said, the difference of the woman at the well and the priest down the temple. He said, the woman at the well, she had representation. He said, but the priest down at the temple, he had no representation. There was nothing in his heart to be affected when he crossed paths with the word, which was Jesus Christ. What we've got today, friends, we've got a word that is actually perfecting us, getting us ready for the body change, getting us ready for the coming of the Lord. look at men's and some organizations' carnal conception of what the rapture is. An angel coming and stepping out in a cloud and actually blowing a trumpet that can be heard by all. And people just start ascending up into the sky. That's a carnal conception of the rapture. We under the revealed word, realize that there are dimensions. Paul speaks of them, said, I was caught up into the third heaven. Brother Branham talks about when he went beyond the curtain of time and saw those born-again believers who had went by the way of the grave, you know, and he said, where is Jesus? So, oh, he's on up a little higher. He's in yet another dimension. We won't see him. They don't see him until we receive a body change, they receive a body change, and we're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Look at the teaching of the Catholic Church about purgatory. Where did they get that teaching from? Well, you realize, friends, that all the Old Testament saints, they were in a place that, according to the Old Testament, by God, was called paradise. Remember when Saul went to that witch, and she conjured up and raised up Elijah, and Elijah... And she raised up Samuel, and Samuel said to Saul, said, this day shall you be with me in paradise, thou and thy sons. Where did Jesus go when he died? He said to the thief that was hanging on the cross that it said, Lord, remember me when you come into his kingdom. He said, this day shall you be with me in paradise. Many people take that to mean in heaven. No, it was a realm, a dimension to where that the believers were held. They couldn't go to heaven because the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb had never come. So they were held there captive. The Bible tells you he led captivity captive. He went down into where they were captive. Remember, the prophet talks about, said that when Jesus descended down into hell and he goes through that dimension of paradise, he says that Abraham raises up and sees him and says to Sarah, say, that's the one I've always told you about. And when Jesus rose from the dead, you know, from the grave, there, what happened was these Old Testament saints, they rose from the dead. There was a resurrection. And the Bible tells us that many of them were seen walking the streets of Jerusalem before they were actually caught on up with Jesus. Because remember, when Jesus rose from the dead, he came back and walked with the disciples and talked to them before he was taken on up. Look at how these things are so plain in the scripture, and yet you see the carnal concepts of many of the religious churches and realms. They don't even understand these simple things. You know what they worry about, some of them? I tell you this because I've talked to them. I've had some of them talk to me. You know what they worry about? Well, when I get there, will my daddy still be my daddy? Will he know me? Will I know him? Well, my wife, you know, that's went on, will she still be, how will we be when we're there? we've seen it clearly in the message, as Brother Branham, like with husband and wife, said, you know, you'll still be your special someone to each other. But it's not going to be like it was here on this earth in this flesh. When my dad went beyond the curtain of time, and, you know, when he described it, you know, he described about how beautiful everything was. The flowers, he said, were more beautiful than any flowers he'd ever seen in his life. He talked about the grass and the different things that he saw. And he talked about the people, you know, and how they were dressed and that. And he said he kept trying to look at people. And he says there was a young man that come and stood in front of him. And he says, and he said he kind of blocked his view. And my dad said, I tried to step to the side and look around him so I could see the others. He said, when I would, he said, he would step over to block my view again. And he said, then after that happened a couple of times, he said, I actually stopped and looked at him. And he says, and when I looked at him, he smiled at me. And he said, when he smiled at me, I realized that was my dad. Remember when Brother Branham went beyond the curtain of time and he talked about this young lady that comes up and throws her arms around him. And Brother Branham said it was perfect love there. There wasn't no human love. There wasn't no, you know, no kind of human like feeling like there. He said, but she threw her arms around him and hugged him and said, my precious brother. And the angel told him, said, she was in her 90s when you led her to the Lord. And here she was, a young woman. Look at the perfect revelation, interpretation of the word that we have as believers of this end time message. Friends, I remember a time, and I don't mean to carry on and on tonight, but I remember a time when I was just a boy. And, you know, I would hear preaching, and there would be visiting ministers and different ones that come in and people that I would meet, you know, and people that would actually come to even my parents' home, and I would meet them there and things. And the things they were talking about, you know, was, you know, God sent a prophet, and, you know, I went out, and I went out to Arizona, and I saw where, you know, he saw that pyramid, you know, as it was upside down and that. And he says, I saw the rock where the sword come down his hand, and I saw this, and I saw that. What did it do for him? Not a thing. There was preachers after Brother Branham's death, some of y'all know some of them, that actually took themselves to present themselves as having some kind of prestige before the people because they had been in Brother Branham's meetings or Brother Branham had laid hands on them. And what did it do for them? Nothing. And what could they do for you? Nothing. Because a man, a preacher that's never been born again himself, he's got nothing to offer you. If he doesn't have the love of God in his heart, and I'll tell you something, friends, that come, you know, some of them circle like that, well, you know what? Brother Branham said that when we get over there, if we don't got the right mate here, we'll have the right one over there. So then they begin to circle. I say, you know, I don't think I got the right mate here. I think your wife actually is my right mate. And, you know, they went to swapping and all this kind of stuff. Yeah. They weren't living in that which was perfect. And they didn't have the love of God in their heart. They were serving after some kind of filthy lust. Preachers arose up and quoted what Brother Branham talked about in marriage and divorce, said, you know, there'll be one buck and many does, one rooster and many hens and all that. And so they took and took that off and began to preach polygamy. Having more than one wife. What was that? That wasn't perfect word. You know what that was? That was human lust. But we've got the perfect divine revealed word. Friends, look, you've been born again of the Spirit of God. You've got something that holds you, not only holds you in this life, but something, friends, that you're going to need to have the body change. You realize, friends, look, our change doesn't happen from the outside in. It happens from the inside out. The change first happens down inside of you. And friends, then when that body change comes, what happens is the Word of God has so matured in your heart that eventually what happens is there's a complete change of your body to where your body then becomes a perfect body that reflects the perfect man and woman that's on the inside of your heart. You see this body, you haven't saw me. When you see this body, you don't see me. You only see the house that I'm living in here. And this house changes as it gets older. Pains and stiffness and sickness and diseases and things, you know, things that when you were a young man, a young woman, you never thought about. You know, you young man, young woman, you'd hear some older person say something to you about high blood pressure or diabetes or something, and that just went right on by you. You know, it won't be me. As you get older, and genetics and different things, this stuff comes because we're in these vile bodies. Vile, I mean. These vile bodies. Corruptible bodies. Mortal bodies. But we're going to put on an immortal body. We're going to have an incorruptible flesh. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, for the love of God in our heart, dear God. Lord, we love to be around one another. We love the fellowship of one another. We love coming together in the house of the Lord and feasting on the Word of God with one another. We're looking forward, dear God, to being raptured out of here one of these days together, Lord. Lord, I'm not just interested in me making it. Lord, I'm looking forward to all of them here making it. We want to see one another in heaven. Hallelujah. What? Oh, Father, how glorious it's going to be, Lord, when we look around, Father, and we look down and look at ourselves and see we've been changed. And when that happens, Lord, then we'll know it's just a matter of time. And we, you know, Lord, we'll see the dead in Christ rise, and then we'll be changed. And then we'll see that, and we'll know it's just a matter of time when we're all going to be caught up into that realm, that dimension of heaven. Oh, Lord. Lord, we have all through the ages from the New Testament saints, Lord, through the ages, what fights and battles and tests and trials we've had. No wonder, Lord, we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb for 3.5 years. It's going to be a glorious time, Lord. Just, Lord, experiencing and feeling that after these years of the toils in this life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for opening up this word to us, for revealing to us, Lord, these things of divine love, and Lord, of the rapture and grace. There's so many, Lord, religious people, they don't even really understand grace. Thank you for that, Lord. Bless your people tonight, I pray, in Jesus Christ's name.